I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is like a conquering army that engages in a hostile occupation. It has no patience for religious communities that speak words of grace while acting with vicious intentions. It has no regard for political systems that cry freedom while failing to grasp even a pale imitation of justice. It brings with it an entirely different language and demands that we relearn how to speak. It has an entirely different set of social norms and demands that we constantly play catch-up on the rules, the kingdom always progressing with or without us. It comes to us with a beating heart bent on revolution. It summons our world to trial and pronounces judgment upon us with swiftness and clarity. And I say revolutionary because it doesn't just seek to reform our way of life, making a better version of what came before. It provides an alternative way of living and forces itself upon our world with little concern for how we've gotten along thus far. We are a hostily occupied world, and it's up to us to figure out if we will accept its demands or not. And yes, this sounds harsh, I know, but it's the fourth Sunday of Advent. Christmas doesn't start until tomorrow night, so I can still engage in a bit of browbeating if I have to, myself included. I mean, we didn't think we would get off that easy, right? But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel. And we've been conditioned to hear these words from the prophet Micah as primarily a prophecy about sweet little baby Jesus lying in the manger. But I imagine that he would be filled with an indignation if he knew just what we have done with his words. He wrote during a period in Judah and Israel's history when they were accosted by hostile armies. The Assyrian army, with Sennacherib's invasion of Judah, threatened their lives, but somehow, in the midst of all this chaos, religious reform and significant economic growth came about. And while that may sound like good news, it wasn't good news for everyone. Landowners grew wealthier while the peasant farmers grew poorer. Religious leaders began to capitalize on their status, a spiritual vocation morphing into a business career with opportunities for personal advancement and the hoarding of power and influence. Certainly, you've never met clergy like that. Life was grand for some, grave for others. And the prophet Micah could tolerate only so much before he began to speak out. And speak out he did. Hear, you peoples, all of you. Listen, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For lo, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. For this I will lament and wail. I will go barefoot and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable. It has come to Judah. It has reached the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Correct me if I'm wrong, but there are no Christmas carols taken from that passage of Scripture. And for good reason. He began with a call to listen, though it's hard to believe any of the wealthy and powerful of Israel and Judah gave heed to his words. He pronounced the coming judgment of the Lord, and then in the biting way that only the prophets of old could do, he sang a song of lamentation, a funeral dirge for the lands of Israel and Judah. Death had come to Israel and Judah. But it wasn't by the hand of the Assyrians. It was by their own hands, because of their lust for power and their treatment of the poor and the dispossessed of their lands. Alas for those who devise wickedness and evil deeds on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it, because it is in their power. They covet fields and seize them, houses and take them away. They oppress householder and house, people and their inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, now I am devising against this family an evil from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be an evil time. I'm really thankful that I'm not on the receiving end of such an invective, but when I think about it, maybe I should be. Maybe we all should be. I mean, this is the kind of word that should, by all accounts, set people on a path of righteousness. It should have done so for those whose ears were ravaged by the ferocity of this prophet. But no, they didn't listen. They wouldn't listen. And even more than that, they wanted to shut him up, to shut up the voice of the revolutionary in their midst who called for a better world. Do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should this be said, O house of Jacob, is the Lord's patience exhausted? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to one who walks uprightly? But if someone were to go about uttering empty falsehoods, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, such a one would be the preacher for this people. You know, this is an impulse that most of the world responds to, the impulse to silence the ones who call attention to injustice, who disregard the edicts of the powerful when they are revealed to be nothing more than hollow lies masquerading as the truth. An unjust law is no law at all, said Martin Luther King Jr., and we all know what happened to him. Now, this biting criticism of the wealthy elite and the professionally religious continued throughout his preaching career. But as a true revolutionary, he didn't end with criticism. He didn't stop there. He didn't just tear down. He wanted to build up. And so we arrive at this most famous passage. You, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall live secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. As I said, a true revolution doesn't want to just reform something. It seeks to supplant. And so it was then a prophecy about something or someone to come. Someone who will rule from David's birthplace, not from Jerusalem, the seat of power in Micah's day. His wisdom would be from of old. It would be ancient. An age when corruption didn't poison the heart of God's people and leading them to devour the poor and defenseless in their midst and to make a mockery of the holy places. Something new was coming. So it's not a surprise why we read this prophecy through a Jesus-tinted lens, right? Jesus, after all, is the one whom Christians believe ushered in the Messianic age. But I've got to say, it's a bad and tragic reading of this prophet if we ignore all that he said before this reading from this morning, if we remove the fangs of his prophecy in order to remove from ourselves the burden of tending to the poor and the defenseless in our midst. Micah wasn't prophesying about a Messiah who would come to remove the stain of sin in general, remove our sin in some juridical, purely transactionary sense. He wasn't thinking about a Messiah who would come, whom we would later speak about being the second person of the Trinity, and that's not what he was thinking about or even interested in. He was railing against very specific sins, the sin of greed, which fattened the bellies of the rich while starving the poor and their children. The sin of hollow ritual that allowed the priests to gather immense power for no other purposes than to wield it to their own advantages. The Messiah, as Micah saw him, would be the one to right these very specific injustices, thereby creating opportunities for Israel and Judah to truly walk in holiness. So, know, if the church were to take Micah seriously as scripture for Christian edification, we wouldn't simply trot him out at Christmas time to fill us only with thankfulness for Bethlehem's baby. We would take him seriously as one who called for a revolution of heart, mind, and soul, a revolution that would actually privilege the needs of the poor and the powerless over our own, an ongoing revolution against injustice in every insidious form it takes. We say that we have our Messiah. We say that we have found him in Jesus. We are on this side of the rise of Bethlehem's ruler. But I think if we ever dared to take him seriously, following Micah's lead, the gears of the church would never stop turning in pursuit of equality and justice for all in the most radically political sense possible. Micah didn't speak in generalities. He wasn't writing this down in his journal and we found it years later. He was saying these things and delivering these things in the streets, in the faces of the very people he spoke against. He spoke against the seats of power in his age. And so if we ever dared to take the Messiah seriously in this way, we would not fear the might of nation states or their heads. We would never stop working for a better world. Jesus didn't, but they killed him for it. The powers that be might seek to silence us as they tried to silence Micah. They might try to crucify us like they did Jesus, but we've got to learn to be okay with that because it puts us in good company. Happy Advent, everybody. Christmas is coming tomorrow. And that means the revolution has the chance to begin again, if only we would make it so.